at the first service, Henry Rapaski, who I believe is only 10 or 11 years old, was our worship leader and our reader. And he did an amazing job. And he mispronounced, I think, two words. And one of them was Macedonia. And I told him, you know, there are people who do this for years, who go to school for this, and they don't hit all the pronunciations right. And it was beautiful to have him serve. And I want to encourage anyone who might feel called to come up and read scripture occasionally or serve with the worship team. There are so many ways to do it. And, you know, the scripture tells us, make a joyful noise for the Lord. It doesn't say make a perfect note or do the perfect thing for the Lord, but come and make an effort. And it's what we saw Henry do this morning. And so I would encourage you, and I would also encourage you to forgive me when I mispronounce things. So our first reading today is from the first Psalm. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Our second reading is bringing home the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 to the end of 23. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full, and I have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. All right. Well, let's start with prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you that your word is a living word that carries power. That when your Holy Spirit moves through your word, it has transforming effect upon us. And we want to be surrendered to that. Lord, we know that you don't just come in and rearrange our lives for the most part unless we come yielded to you. And so, Lord, we need you. And the topic we're talking about today of contentment, We just ask for a supernatural outpouring of your power to rest in you, to find contentment in you. We thank you for this time, and we surrender it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Not in your bulletin, but in the service today is communion. So right after the message, we'll move into the Lord's Supper. And so not only do we get to hear the Word of God read and the Word of God preached, but we get to hear and experience the Word of God lived out through sacraments. Well, here we are. We've come to the end of this, one of my favorite little letters in the Bible, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians is just jam-packed with incredibly relevant material. And the theme, the primary theme of Philippians is Jesus Christ, and secondarily, joy. And Paul wants us to know that joy and Jesus Christ are intimately connected. If we want to know joy in life, we need to get Jesus Christ into us. We need to get close to Jesus. We need to come to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. We want to know him in every way. But this theme of joy is so important. 14 times the Apostle Paul mentions the word joy or rejoice. And today we get to the very end, and it certainly relates to that whole theme of joy and Christ. So Paul, at this point, is drawing things to a conclusion. And what he wants to do is, he does at the very end, he wants to express his gratitude for the church in Philippi. Because the Philippian church, although it is a church that struggles with poverty, is a church that has struggled with persecution, is a church that has struggled with false teaching inside its walls, it is indebted to the Apostle Paul, who planted the church in Philippi. And while Paul is all the way, far away in Rome in prison, they have sent a care package of probably, some chocolate chip cookies and, some stuff that is, that Epaphroditus could bring to the Apostle Paul in prison. That prison food probably wasn't so good. They brought letters, they brought all this. And Paul wants to express his gratitude for all the support that they have shown him during his imprisonment in Rome. But as is typical for the Apostle Paul, even something as simple as saying, thank you, turns into kind of a very involved, theologically rich exposition. And all that Paul says in these last verses, the part that sticks out most to me, is Paul's words about contentment. Paul has been through a lot in the course of his ministry. He has experienced some very high highs. He's experienced some very low lows. We've talked about this. You can certainly read about Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts. We know that he was many times, he was beaten with rods, stoned with stones, and drug outside of city walls and left for dead, only to get back up, go back inside the city walls and preach the gospel again. This guy is like the Energizer Bunny. He just takes a licking and keeps on ticking, like a Timex watch, right? Remember that commercial, anyway? Takes a licking. So we need to recognize, and I've said this before, as Paul calls us to joy, that Paul is not writing this letter from some cush condo on the waterfront. He's writing and telling us these things about contentment and joy and calling us to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of his own struggle, his own suffering. He has been through the ringer, but regardless of this, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. Whatever my circumstances, I've learned to take life in stride, not only take life in stride, but find joy in the midst of all the garbage. Wow. Contentment. The whole idea of contentment is something I think we struggle with in our culture. We struggle with as human beings, period. On the one hand, we strive with all of our might for a sense of contentment. But haven't you found that oftentimes contentment can be pretty elusive? We think we've figured out a way to be content, only to find that it slips right out of our grasp. Think, for example, of the consumptive bent of our society. People live with this illusion. If only they could have more, they'd be content. If only they could have a bigger home or a fancier or faster car or a nicer snow machine or whatever you put in there, they think, I'll be happy then. I'll be content then. If only I could find a spouse, I'd be content. But it's a lie. A primary goal of advertisement is actually to make us feel discontent, dissatisfied with what we have, with who we are. And so advertisers try to play to this, like, you know, the way that you're going to really find contentment is, you know, if you have the new iPhone 8 or something like that, you know, then you'll be really happy, right? And we Americans, you know, I would hope that we're getting wise to this and say, yeah, no, you know, that's not going to do it. But the watchword of the consumptive society we live in is a loud and assertive more. More, more, more. If you have more, you'll be more content. We buy into the false notion that if we get that kind of stuff, we'll be content, but we quickly discover that more is never enough. It's really about relationship, isn't it? It's about relationship with God. It's about relationship with others. So it's into this consumptive, fast-paced society that we hear Paul's words, I have learned the secret of having little and of having much. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. And it's clear that Paul is talking about something very personal and something very important in his life. He's cluing us into a mystery that he wants us all to know, and not just know here, but know here, know experientially in our day-to-day lives. Paul is cluing us in to the root of contentment. It's a contentment that we can know in the extremes of life. It's a contentment that we can experience firsthand in the face of abundance and in the face of want, in the face of comfort and in the face of suffering. What is this contentment that Paul is referring to? In Philippians 4:11, Paul uses a word that is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. This is the second time, actually, in this letter that Paul uses a word that isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. And he applies this word to his life as a follower of Jesus. And the word he uses comes from Stoic philosophers who referred to the experience of total independence, of self-sufficiency. And Paul takes that concept and says, it's not self-sufficiency, but really it's kind of God's sufficiency. I have discovered God's peace and the resulting contentment that comes from knowing God, who will meet all of my needs. In myself, I am insufficient, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made the same discovery in his 20th century prison cell, where he was imprisoned for his attempt to assassinate Hitler during Nazism. Bonhoeffer, as a reformed pastor in Germany, said from prison, he says, I believe that God will give us all the power that we need in all times of distress. But he never gives it in advance, lest we should rely upon ourselves and not upon God alone. God will give us all the power we need in all times of distress, but he never gives it to us in advance, lest we should rely upon ourselves and not upon God alone. Our lives are filled with both abundance and want. We have so much to be thankful for, but sometimes we can have so much need in our lives or so much of a deep sense that there must be more, that we cry out for a deep sense, for a deep filling of our spiritual tank. We want spiritual contentment. How can we experience this? In Philippians chapter 4, Paul pointed to three basic principles that I think are essential in helping us to discover contentment and joy in the Lord. Now, I'd be remiss to not go back a little bit, anyway, to what I talked about last week, because that is certainly absolutely tied with what Paul has to say about contentment. And if you were here last week, you remember I was talking about Philippians 4, 6 through 10, where Paul talks about, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayers and petitions with supplications, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we know that prayer is a key component of contentment. And then Paul has gone on and said, listen, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is beautiful, whatever is of good repute, whatever is of worthy of praise, let your minds dwell on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That has to do with contentment, doesn't it? What we fix our minds on. So we want to fix our minds on what is good and beautiful. We want to be people of prayer. And I said last week that prayer is being present to God's presence. That God is present with us always. When I hear people say, God, please be with somebody, I almost want to say, God is with them. You don't need to ask God to be with them, okay? God is with them. He promises it. If they know him, they're with them. He's with them. So prayer is really being present to the presence of God. And so that's important to think about as we go into what else Paul has to say here. And the first thing I want us to see of three things I really want to point out here from this passage is to find contentment, we must believe the truth of God's promise for our provision. We must believe the truth of God's promise for our provision. Do you believe that God wants to satisfy, that God wants you to be satisfied and provided for in all of your experience with him? I think that's his promise. The scripture says God desires our satisfaction and has provided for it everywhere. Just consider Psalm 1 that David just read. It reminds us that the person who delights in the Lord is a person who is like a tree that's planted by rivers of water. It stretches out its roots and draws from the water of life. It yields fruit in season. Whatever it does prospers, Paul says, or the psalmist tells us. Contentment. Psalm 37 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that about contentment? Psalm 103, verse 5. God will satisfy your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isaiah 58, 11 says, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And Philippians 4, 19 says, and my God will fully satisfy. How much will he satisfy? Fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So, First Presbyterian Church, God will supply your needs. What needs does this body have? Do you believe that God will supply your needs? Believer, individually, God will supply your needs as you put your trust in him. His promise is to do that. Now, clearly, God's desire is for our true and deepest contentment, but it's not enough just to say, oh, God wants my contentment, therefore I should have it, period. Because in fact, the scriptures invite us to cooperate in the process of finding our contentment, of discovering our contentment. Jesus invites us to discover contentment, to discover his abundant life by following him. And this leads to my second point. It is not just that God will supply all of your needs, period. He invites you to participate in that process. And here's the second point. To find contentment, we must live our lives wholly for God's glory and honor in a spirit of gratitude. We must live our lives wholly for God's glory and honor in a spirit of gratitude if we are to discover contentment. Contentment is a direct fruit of responding obediently to God's call upon our lives. what author Walker Percy says is true. We can live out all of our days getting all A's, but still flunk life. Right? We can get all A's in life and still flunk life. Wow, because we've missed our deepest purpose for living. We can be successful in the world's eyes, in other words, and still flunk life. Because we have not become all that God has made us to be. So God's word tells us that our deepest purpose in life is to live for God in such a way that everywhere and in everything we think and speak and live entirely for the Lord Jesus Christ in a spirit of gratitude and love. When we are doing that, we are coming into that place of contentment that God invites us to walk into. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. What does abundant life look like? It looks like life lived in fellowship with God. It looks like people who are saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You promised provision for me. I'm trusting you for this. I'm going to walk in obedience, wholly given to you, being about your work, being about your purpose, being about your vision for the world. And that's what it means to fulfill our deepest purpose for our lives, to move forward into contentment. G.K. Chesterton said, the Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. So we can get the first two things. We can believe the truth of God's promise to provide for us. We can live our lives wholly for His glory and for His honor in a spirit of gratitude, but we can still experience the shadow of discontentment. And so we also need, I think, this third ingredient, and it's this: to find contentment, we must trust God's sovereign dominion in our lives, in all the ups and downs. What does that look like? It looks like seeing our life circumstances in the larger context of God's ultimate redemptive purposes. It means seeing hardship and struggle and things not going just like you want them to go in light of the fact that God is good and God is with you and God still leads. And you might say, but I'm not very comfortable right now. And the Lord says, trust me in this. I am here. He who has called us goes before us into every circumstance we're facing or will face. The Bible's testimony is that is all through the Bible. Abram and Sarah are called by God to leave their home and go to a place that God would show them, and they go in faith that God would provide. It didn't happen overnight, did it? The children of Israel were in bondage as slaves for 400 years in Egypt, and God raised up Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, and they had to trust in God's provision along the way. And they didn't always do such a great job doing that. But ultimately, God was able to teach them and lead them into the promised land. In Matthew 2, God calls Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt with the baby Jesus to escape Herod's evil plan to destroy this Christ child. They had already received the blessing of God's promise fulfilled through the birth of Jesus. They had obeyed God's word with their lives. And now they needed to go another step and trust that God was with them in the hard reality of facing this tyrant who wanted the life of Jesus. And so they fled to Egypt as the angel commanded them. They believed God's word for their provision. They lived for His glory. And then they trusted God's providence. And God was faithful to His word. So contentment can be an elusive reality for us sometimes. And in my experience, that's especially true when I'm seeking contentment only in life's circumstances and not looking beyond my circumstances. Life is a mixed bag, isn't it? It's a mixed bag of disappointments and triumphs. I know I've had both. I've had disappointments that have overwhelmed me at times and can drive us off center and make us discontent or even despair. And successes. Successes can tempt us away from Christ. They can tempt us toward pride in our own self-sufficiency. Psalm 62, one of my favorite psalms, counsels us in this way. It says, my soul, find rest in God only. He is my help and my salvation. My soul commands my soul. Find rest in God only. When Paul speaks of discovering the secret of contentment, what he's doing is he's pointing us to Jesus. He's pointing us to the one who he's been pointing through to us. He's pointing us to the one to whom we have been pointed to all through this letter. Paul says, every gain that I've had in life, I count it as garbage. Every success I count as worthless in view of this one surpassing great thing, to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. True contentment is found in that. And that's why Paul ends this letter saying with confidence, and my God will, underline, fully satisfy, underline, every need of yours, underline, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you trust this word from God? Will you begin to put it into practice in your life? Not just hear the sermon and walk away and go, 2 hours later, what did Andy say this morning? Gosh, let's see. Let's review it for a second, okay? Believe the truth of God's promise for your provision, number one. Number two, live wholly and fully for his glory and his honor in a spirit of gratitude. And number three, trust in God's sovereignty in all the ups and downs in life, that he is good, that he is with you. He will provide and keep Jesus, this could almost be a fourth, keep Jesus in the center. Jesus, be the center. Like we sang this morning. Be my life. Be my hope. Be my all. Okay. And that, I think, is the secret to contentment, according to the Apostle Paul. You want contentment? That's how you get it. Mark Paul's words. Apply it to your life. Friends, it's time to come to the table of the Lord. I need three servers this morning. There's two and there's three. All right. The sacraments of the church are the word of God in dramatic fashion. The word of God is preached, and now the word of God is tangibly experienced. The word became flesh. It became bread. God sent manna from heaven to feed the Israelites in the wilderness. And God has sent his son to be the bread of life, bread for the world. We come to this table in this understanding that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his only son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with Christ give us everything? Friends, we come to this table knowing that Jesus Christ is God's deepest provision for every need. At this table, we are reminded that God has been at work in history from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. That he has been on a rescue mission to seek and to save those who are lost, and we are among them. That he came into this world and he lived among us and he died for us. He became broken for your salvation and mine. And he promises to go ahead of us, that one day he will make all things new. And so this table points to all of that. It was on the night of Jesus' betrayal, the night that he would go before the elders and the chief priests, before a mock trial, the night that he was with his 12 disciples, one would betray him. And Peter would deny him. And he looked at them and he loved them. And he took a loaf of bread and he gave thanks and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This bread is my body that is broken for the world, broken for you, broken for your brokenness." After the supper, he took a cup. And he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant that is in my blood. I will remember your sins no more." Every time we eat this bread, every time we drink this cup, we proclaim the only saving grace available to humanity that is found in Jesus Christ alone. All who humbly place their trust in the saving mercy of Jesus are welcome to come to this table. We come broken. We come hungry. We come needy. That is what we are. And Jesus satisfies the craving hunger of the broken and needy. So come and receive these gifts of God that are for you, the people of God.